Thank you, Brother Hefner. I'm not going to lie, I actually got a little nervous for a second because I thought Pastor was going to get up and sing. It's a little too much laughing from Dr. Surratt. If you wouldn't mind, turn to Psalms chapter 91. Psalms chapter 91. What I find interesting is I actually am a student in history. If I didn't go into Ambassador, I probably would have gone to teaching history. I like to study history as much as possible. One of the things about history that I've always found interesting is whenever there was a time of trouble, whenever there was a time of need, you would have a fortress or a Mott and Bailey or something of that aspect. And what was interesting about that is that's where they stored the food. That's where they would go in a time of need or a time of trouble. And what's interesting also about verses 1 through 4 is you can see that our God is described as that. He's not just the fortress, as you'll see. He is also a secret place where you can have that intimate communion with God, that intimate time alone with our God. So anyway, verse 1 starts off saying, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come before your people and talk and teach them the word of God. Lord, let me give your words and not mine own. And in your holy and precious name, amen. What I really love about this passage is, I don't know, actually the rest of the passage really goes along with the verse, with the first couple of verses. It just synchronizes so well, but I only have so much time, so we'll just go through verse 4. What I really love about this passage, though, is it constantly, almost to me, screams free choice, free will. This isn't God getting up and saying, "You must serve me. You must do this. You must." It's constantly showing us we have a free will. If you go out throughout all of history, you can look at the Greek gods. You can look at the Indian gods, like people from India. You can look at Native American gods. You can look at all the gods throughout all of history. And every single one of them, if you're going to be a follower of the pantheon, if you're going to be a follower of Vishnu or whatever gods that they're named, you are forced to do what they tell you to do, or they will destroy you. You can come close to doing what they want you to do, and they'll still destroy you. You could actually do exactly what they want you to do, and they'll still destroy you. And yet, God doesn't do that. What I mean by that is, how many times have we seen people fall off the wagon, and they're not immediately destroyed? They're still alive. And by the way, as soon as you're saved, once saved, always saved. You can fall off the wagon, you're not going to lose your salvation. So much unlike the Catholics, or actually in many Christian groups, or even Allah. As soon as you decide and you say, "I'm done, I don't want to follow after God's will anymore," I'm not saying you should, but you can do that. Our God is a God of freedom and of choice and free will. And that's pretty awesome. Now, obviously, we as human beings, we try to make each other, force each other to do certain things, and that's not right. But God doesn't do that. He's constantly and consistently saying, "Will you come to me? Will you follow me?" And I love that. So the beginning, my first points, you can probably already tell what I'm going to be going into, but my first point is, in order to live in safety, we must choose to live, in, for example, from verse 2, the God of the fortress. We must choose to live in his will. And why did I pick safety? When I was in the military and I was running away from God and I was following after things that weren't things that were godly, I didn't feel confident in my own salvation. And that doesn't bring safety. And Peter actually talks about when we fall away from God that we'll actually doubt our salvation. And I think every single one of us probably knows exactly what that means. There's been points in times, well, maybe not all of us, but I know especially in my own life, I've doubted my own salvation, as you heard my testimony a little while ago. That's why I got baptized again. I've doubted my salvation. And you know what? I know that that's normal. But when we choose to actually live in our God and we choose to actually follow after his will, he's going to give us that assurance. But when we don't do that, we don't have that safety that he promises. And I'm not trying to beat around the bush. I'm not trying to say the same thing 15 times. But it's very obvious that how can you have safety? How can you have trust or peace or knowledge if you don't even trust the God who said he saved you in the first place? It's by grace that we are saved, not by works. It's not nothing that we've done ever. And when you listen to a lot of these different religions, they constantly are saying to us, hey, if you don't dress the way I tell you to dress, if you don't listen to what I tell you to listen to, and these things aren't bad, by the way, but if you don't do these things, you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. If you don't believe in the Pope, if you don't do exactly what he tells you to do, even though each Pope tells you something different, and they all contradict each other, because they're men. They all contradict each other, and yet if you don't do exactly what they tell you to do, you're not saved. Oh, and by the way, they can excommunicate you at any time, for any reason. You feel safe in that religion? I know I'm talking to Christians, and I'm not trying to beat around the bush. And there's a reason why we all chose to be here instead of there. I'm not telling you anything new. I just want to remind us, because it's pretty awesome to think that the God of our salvation loves us so much that he gives us such peace. But the funny thing is, like choosing a politician, once you make a choice on something, and I'm not saying God is a politician, once you make a choice, you actually have to put your trust in that choice. Because just like we chose him to be our God and we put our trust in him for salvation in the first place, that actually has to stay there. You can actually remove that trust from someone. Even if they've done nothing to you to lose that trust, you can actually remove your trust from someone. You can do the same thing with God, which brings me to my second point. In order to live in the peace that God wants to give us, in that safety, in order to live in that peace, we must trust in the God of the fortress, in the fortress that is God. What do I mean? First off, like I said with the choice, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Never once is it saying that God is forcing us to say those words, by the way. Never once is it ever once said that God is twisting our arm to make us do that. I believe that the writer of this passage is Moses. You can disagree with me if you want. That's fine. I might be wrong, and that's fine. I have no problem changing my point of view. What I believe about this passage and what I've read is it seems that this passage was written after Moses had spent that 40 days on Mount Sinai. And you think about it, he says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You think when he was up there on that mountain, alone with God, completely, when that cloud was over him, you can think that was a secret place, a place of protection, a place that Moses knew that no matter what happened, nothing was going to affect him and his fellowship with God except himself. And what's so awesome about this, and it really is awesome, is when we need God to be there for us, like he was there for Moses, to teach us and to be there, he is there. How many people have you heard, they didn't have a good home life? They didn't have a good mom, a good dad. I had both a good mom and a good dad. I'm very lucky, or blessed. But not everybody has that. You know, when you don't have good family members or somebody disappoints you and they go against you, you actually have a God that you don't see, you can't always hear, who's right there to listen. How many times have we heard it always said, men don't listen? Well, God does, and he wants to. And because he wants to, and because he's there for us, we can put our trust in him. And that's pretty awesome. And when you think about the analogy of a castle or a Mountain Bailey or something like in that aspect, you think those people, when they ran to that spot or they put their food there, they had to put their trust that that was going to stay safe or they were going to be safe. Because there are ravenous bands of people out there, of people, surprisingly, not animals, people who wanted to come in and destroy those people. Well, there are ravening bands of people today who want to destroy us. There are ravening bands of horrible creatures out there that want to destroy us. In our deepest, most desperate times, we can go to the God of the fortress and know that we have safety. But we only get that peace when we trust in the God of the fortress. We only get that safety when we choose to actually live in the fortress, to live in that safety. What I find so amazing, yet again, I can't help but say it, He doesn't make us do it. I know that I've said that a lot, but I've been studying this for the last month. And every day I get up and I read it again, I think, wow, I have that. I have a God who loves me so much that even when COVID-19 is raging through our people, people are dying left and right. And that's before COVID-19, by the way. People are dying every day. Horrible sicknesses, horrible diseases, horrible wars. People getting into car accidents, people losing family members. Every day, I could look and say, I'm scared. I'm nervous. This is going to fall apart. I can be just completely out of my mind. And yet, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Another aspect about that verse that I think is so cool is he doesn't say under the hand of the Almighty. He doesn't say under the foot of the Almighty. He says under the shadow. Brings me to an example for me is as I'm watching my son Ezekiel or Philemon or I'm watching my little baby girl Sophia or I'm looking at Nehemiah, I'm not sitting there with my hand on their neck saying, you're going to go left, you're going to go right, stop doing that. I'm sitting back. I'm watching them play. If there is some danger that's coming in to attack them, or if there's somebody in there to harm them, I'm right there to protect them. And I can step in there and say, no, I almost just walked off the side of that. I'm not going to lie. if there is some danger, I can always say, no, you're not coming near my children. And a couple times you can see he says, with his feathers he protects us, with his shadow he protects us. He's not constantly controlling us and saying, you must do this, as much as I wish he would sometimes. I don't like free will, I'm going to be honest. It's a great blessing, but it's not at the same time, because I make mistakes. And yet, he's right there. When we're going through life's trials, when we're losing family members, or we're on death's doorstep, isn't it nice to know that we can have that safety and that peace that passes all understanding? Because he's right there with us, constantly reminding us, hey, I'm here for you. You think about Adoniram Judson. How many children did he lose? How many spouses did he lose? And yet he still gave the gospel because he knew that the God of the fortress, the God of that secret quiet time, the God of our lives and of our hearts was sitting right there saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go forward, and I still want you to give the gospel, and still I want to see these people get saved. His ministry at the time of his life wasn't exactly the most glorious ministry. His ministry wasn't something that was like, hey, thousands are getting saved, hundreds are getting baptized, hundreds of thousands are hearing the gospel. It was more like one person got saved, and that person got saved, and now I'm passing off into eternity. And yet through his life, how many people have been called to the ministry? How many people got saved later on? We're not guaranteed a glorious life. We're not guaranteed money and fortune and fame. Look at Job. How many kids did he lose? He lost everything. We're not guaranteed that. In fact, we're guaranteed suffering. God says we're going to suffer. My sister actually used to remind me all the time of that. And I always used to get annoyed because it's just like, yeah, great. Thank you for telling me that again. But you know what? That's actually pretty comforting. Because like Christ suffered, we suffer. Like Christ went through things, we went through things. Christ was rejected by all of his family. How many people do we know of who, once they got saved, they were rejected by everybody they knew? So the same God that went through all that for us, we now get to trust in. And I'm not talking about salvation. Because, by the way, not all of us are going to make the right choice. How many people of us know those out there who aren't following after God? And they're saved. We know they're saved. We saw them get saved. And yet they're not following God's will. So not everybody's going to trust in the God of the fortress. And you'll see all these blessings throughout all of Psalms 91 that not everybody's going to get. It's because they don't trust in the God that wants to protect you, that wants to love you, that wants to keep you safe. But you can. You can now, today. And I'm not talking about just because you make a decision today means you're going to do it for the rest of your life. I'm talking about every minute of every hour of every day. Because today, right now, I could be in God's will, and then not even 20 minutes later, I could be completely out of God's will just because I decided to get mad and yell at Zeke or Fifi or whatever, or one of you, I don't know. Not that I want to. But it's so easy to fall out. But we can go right back. We're going to make mistakes. Only God is perfect. Only Christ was perfect, but yet, because we choose to live in him, and we trust in that choice, and we trust in that God, we're able to have that safety and that peace that he gives us. And because we choose, because we trust, we have that safety, we have that peace, we can live in victory. But you can only live in victory if you have patience. In order to live in victory, I'm going to say it like this. I know I just said it, but this is my third point and my final point. In order to live in the victory that God promises, we must live patiently. In James chapter 1, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That's a pretty important aspect. Because you look at it, it says, divers temptations. That means a lot of temptations are going to come into our lives. Temptations aren't exactly a good thing. That doesn't mean you have to fall to them. Because look what James says. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Not because you fell, not because you sinned, not because you did something wrong, but because you can learn from it. Because in verse 3 it says, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." What I find interesting is he says, "surely," in verse 3. As if he's saying, I know you're going through a hard problem. I know things are not good for you right now. I know that the children of Israel have been in slavery for over 400 years. But surely he shall deliver you. I know, I keep looking down because I actually am nervous about walking off. I know that you're going through a horrible time in your life. I know that I called you to Bible college and I've crippled you. I know that I've called you to Bible college and horrible things have happened to your life. I'm just giving examples of some of the students that I've heard get in some of their testimonies. I know that I've called you into ministry and I've taken away that which is most precious to you. You think about Ezekiel. God called Ezekiel in the Bible to ministry, and then God took away his beloved, his wife. And he wasn't even allowed to cry about it. He knows that we're hurting. He knows that we're in pain. He knows that life is hard. But he also knows that we can grow through it. I've heard it so many times that if we knew everything that God was going to do in our lives, we probably wouldn't go towards it because we'd be scared. We'd want to, but we wouldn't. We probably wouldn't always choose that way. That's why sometimes we're left in the dark. Sometimes we're the horse, where they put the blinders on the horse, because God doesn't want you seeing left or right. He wants you to see straight on. The waves are coming up on us. The ship is sinking. And yet Christ is sleeping in the boat. All those around us are getting sick. Schools are closing down. Churches are being closed forever. And God never said, give up. Batten down the hatches. Wake up. Stand up. And just be ready. Victory is just around the corner. It doesn't mean it's coming tomorrow. But it's coming. Addiction. How many people live with addiction in their lives? You think of alcoholism, materialism, you think of pornography, you think of all these different things that all these people are going through, and yet, God says, we can have victory. These trials and temptations that we go through can be won. And it's not because of you or I. It's not because you went to Bible college, it's not because you went to secular school, it's not because you had a homeschool or went to private school or public school. It has everything to do with our God. And the great and mighty God that he is. I'm not saying anything new. And I know all of you go through the Word of God daily. And I know all of you guys know this. I'm not trying to teach you anything. I'm just trying to be encouraging. Because when I read this, and I read it, and I read it over and over and over, I just kept seeing how new his mercy was every day. How great the God of our Bible is. Have you guys ever studied any other god or goddess? They're not loving. Even Aphrodite, the goddess of love, was not loving. She was just sensual. That's it. Why would you serve that? Why would you want to serve your TV, your phone? Why would you want to serve your lust for cars or something else? Why not look at the God of the fortress? The God of that quiet space where I can just get alone with him, and he wants to, at all time of the day. You think about that one, actually, that one's really cool. There are millions, billions of people out there, and if every single one of them was saved, and they all decided to pray at the exact same time, he could hear every single one of us on their own. I can't do that with two or three children in my house. How can he do that with billions of people? And he does. Because he's such a great and glorious God. You think about every single story that the children of Israel went through. When they followed God, they're on their spiritual high. And when they forgot God, they're on their spiritual low. And they did horrible and evil things. But every time they said, Lord, can you forgive us? Can you come and deliver us from the evil that we have put ourselves in? What did God do? He delivered them. I want to point this out. They weren't deserving of it. But neither am I. Neither are you. It has nothing to do with us. Every step of the way, God was there for us. All we have to do is turn from the way we're going and go back. Now, this passage is important, not because I'm preaching it, but because every single Christian can do this. All you have to do is make the active choice, trust in that choice, and wait patiently on the God who has written and actually written your life. If you do those three things, maybe you can probably add some other things to it, I'm sure, but if you at least those three things, I'm not going to guarantee you an easy life. I'm going to guarantee you a hard life, actually. But I can guarantee you a life that is filled with God, that is filled with peace, filled with safety, and victory. Pastor Ogle?